taking the summation of verses 5 and 6 in Matthew 3. Well, all Judea, each and every single person that lived in Judea did not get baptized by John in the Jordan. There were lots of opponents who had no part in them. So the use of the term, the absolute term, all, is limited by its appearance in context. One other one, but also written by John, is in 1 John 5:19. There's many of these, but I just picked three here. You are of God, little children, and the whole world, cosmos again, and this is holos cosmos, lies in the wicked one. Well, now the cosmos includes those who are not believers. And it's the whole cosmos. The whole cosmos is bad, except that it's not the whole cosmos. It's just that whole cosmos. So, we must always remember that if something says all or whole or every or eat, is an absolute term of some sort, that it virtually never is. It must be understood in the context. And that is, and what does that have to do with 1 Corinthians 8:6? Well, this is talking about all things. There is but one God the Father, of whom are all things. Now, we've already seen that the cosmos, which many people think is the universe, because the Greek definition includes the physical universe, I would suggest that it would be very easy to demonstrate that the biblical use of cosmos never includes the universe. And that's an absolute never. So we could have some fun with dialogue, can't we? The Bible has many, many word plays in it, and I find them fascinating. I'm sure Anthony does as well. And it's just, so forgive me for my punniness. Where were we? All things. We're back to all things. Let's see if there's another all things that might be related to these all things. In Acts 3, verse 21, it reads, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has, Theos, has spoken by the mouth of his holy, of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, with this in mind, we might be able to surmise some things about all things that are restored. If we go back one little verse to verse 20, it says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Well, the question in verse 21 was, it says, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophet since the world began. And verse 20 says, which before was preached unto you. When was before? Well, before would appear to be out of the mouths of the prophets. So that would be since the world began. Again, we have a singular theos as a side note. And again, we have a Messiah or Christ, separate and distinct and isolated from that theos, which by very implication of presence would mean he's not a theos. That's not the purpose, but that's just an observation. So these particular Jews at the time that Peter's talking to had been told by Theos the Father for centuries. These people, these generations, through these prophets of God, that there would be one who would become the deliverer of Israel. All Peter was doing was relating that this deliverer that they were all looking for was the very one that they and their rulers had killed. And when it says, whom the heaven must receive in verse 21. We find that's in the aorist tense. Until the times of restitution. Now, times doesn't mean that there's many, many times of restitution. It's a reference to the restitution being over time. It was not an immediate blink of an eye. You can be resurrected in the blink of an eye, but it may take more than that to perform a restitution of whatever these all things are. So it would appear that the resurrection, since it takes place in the blink of an eye, would not necessarily be all things, whatever all things are. We're not there yet, are we? Also, since this tense is aorist, it would imply that heaven receives this Yeshua, Jesus, until then, meaning that he is there, he is being kept there, he's staying there where he is, we find out later at the right hand of the Father, until he comes back. So we do see a relationship between the coming back and the restitution of whatever these all things are. There is a connection here to this now, isn't there? I probably have more than you want to hear. So let me try and... since the world began, I think we probably need to address that. A lot of people, including myself, think that many people think this is a reference to the planet Earth. Actually, the use of the word world, the English word world, and the Greek, which I think uses about four different words to translate into world, is never a reference to the physical planet Earth. Is that never again? I did that again, didn't I? But regardless of the Greek word, and there's four different ones that tend to be used for earth or world and so forth, the word world began is actually has to do with the aeons. And I don't know how to pronounce it. I'm not good at the Greek pronunciations, but it's aeonos. Is that pretty close? John, you'd know. No. It has to do with a point in time. And since the point of time is in direct relationship to these prophets talking about this, whatever these all things are that the prophets talked about, it needs to be associated and related to humanity, since that's when it started to be spoken of. There's no reason here to think it precedes humanity, because the connections are too strong. The associations, the very usage of the verbiage, in the verse, for that matter, by the mouth of his holy prophet since the world began, implying that something happened that required prophets. And usually, historically, I'm not mistaken, whenever prophets came, that was usually bad news, wasn't it? I mean, things weren't usually going too well when a prophet would show up on your doorstep. The last thing you want to do is have Elijah show up at your court. I mean, and of course, Elijah didn't necessarily want to show up at the king's court either, but that was not a good thing. All right, well, let's see if we can maybe draw a little closer to what these all things are. And by the way, there's a number of all things in the Bible. There's several listings of all things that have to be different. So I'm focusing on just one set of all things. But in this particular all things, most of us usually thought it was the creation or the universe or let's just see if we can narrow that down a bit. So we've already addressed and shown that all things seems to be related to something that occurs at the return of Yeshua or Jesus, as we saw in Acts 3:21. And it's on account of Yeshua or Jesus that God has started this process rolling, as we saw from 1 Corinthians 8:6. Well, let's take a look over at Ephesians real quick. Ephesians 1:19 And I'm just going to read four verses, and then we're going to talk about it. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? This is King James, so forgive it. I'll do what I can with it. Who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And I've got to tell you, that opening song was very, very stirring. And just, I would like to hear that again. I hope you'll share with us again tomorrow or maybe today or something, I hope. It was just very thrilling. Which he wrought in Christ, the Messiah, when he raised him from the dead. So he does this power, he does a mighty work in the resurrection from the dead, and that's the end of the power. Oh no. Oh, then he continues and sets him at his own at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Okay. Well, everybody knows what heavenly places are, right? Okay. Well, here it's an adjective, first off. So it is not a location. It is not talking about a physical location. Of course, it's very difficult to imagine a physical location for a spirit realm, is it? If we're thinking heavens as a spirit realm, and yet we think physical, being these human beings that we are, it's very difficult with these gray cells that we have to deal with. Heavenly places, this is not a reference to location, but to power. Authority, an elevated position of rank. It would probably be better translated heavenly spheres, for that matter. We're talking about a realm of power. So God uses his power to resurrect the Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ, and sets him in a powerful location or a powerful position. And where is that position? It is, in verse 21, far above what? All principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And by the way, that just simply means of various authorities. There's nothing mystical about that phrase. And not only in this world, there's that word world again, but also in that which is to come. So, through God's power, he puts Jesus in power, but yet reserved, not yet here, but he's still over these principalities, powers, might, dominion, and every name that is named. And not only in this world is aeon, which is age. So not only now, but in the next now, the next age. And verse 22, and he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the ecclesia, to the community. Oftentimes probably mistranslated into church. Many of us have, and I don't know, well, I shouldn't say many of us because I don't know. For many years, I was taught that this principality, power, might, and dominion had an awful lot to do with some spirit world. Well, I would imagine there's a lot of principality, power, might, and dominion in the spirit world. But is that something we're reading into it, or does this have to do with what it's talking about? Strictly, a differential of power. In Ephesians 3:9 it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his, that's God the Father's, will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in us, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times that he, God, might gather together in one all things. There's that same all things again. And he's going to gather into one, not two, but one, all things, pas, in the Messiah, Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. I don't want to drag this out too much, but And we can talk about this later. In fact, I'd be glad to talk about this later. The reference to heaven and earth is a physical reference. And this is not, notice that the word earth here, I forget what it is in the Greek. Anthony, do you remember offhand? Is it G-E? Okay, G-E. Which simply means it's a territory, region, it's the ground as opposed, it's land as opposed to sea. It nowhere implies nor requires or is required to mean the planet Earth. And the word for heaven nowhere is required to mean the universe. It's just talking about powers that be on the ground, on the land. And so this Jesus Christ is going to be given this dominion. He's given power far above these powers and principalities. All right, there's one more verse that ties into all this. And this is in Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God? That's Colossians 1:15. And this is when by is in. Before we had when by is something else. When by is not by. Well, now by is in. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. But for the sake of discussion, just think of the earth as in the land. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by, dia, him and for him. I guess we could just stop right there and look at that. Here we have all things created. Visible and invisible, which is an interesting aspect considering Bob's talk. Whether they be. So what are the things that are visible and invisible? You have visible things and you have invisible things. What are they? The writer goes on to say and tell us. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. That's the same things again. Just as in Ephesians and elsewhere. All of these things were created by, which is through him, and for him. And he is before, which is pro, all things. Now, before can be understood in two different ways, either in time or in rank. And to cut the story short, this just means he's superior to all things, which is exactly what it said in the other verse. And by him, all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the ecclesia, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and so forth. That in all things he might have preeminence. And this the very use of preeminence here shows that the use of before in verse 17 has to mean he's superior. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, there's that all things keeps popping up. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Well, one obvious observation here is Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Well, if you're an image, you're not the item. The reflection in the mirror is not who creates the image. That first by in verse 16 is en in the Greek, and it really should be rendered in. It's interesting how we see a theme running through here. I don't know, and I could be wrong, but to me, I haven't seen a need for anyone to pre-exist other than the theos, for anything that we've discussed here. And I think we are finally getting to the point where we can see what all things are here. And simply, and we can talk about it, I may have left some things out here, but the all things is simply the powers, the dominions, every name that is named, the principalities that are present in this age and in the age to come. All of these are going to be combined into one. Isn't that how it started? When Adam started out, there was only one power. And it would seem that for some reason, there was a decision made that they wanted to do power themselves. And so ever since then, we've had all kinds of principalities and powers and dominions and authorities that have been going after their own power, doing things their own way. And it would seem that this is all part of a plan for some reason. Because it does appear that it's supposed to be that way. They're from God. That's what verse 6 said in 1 Corinthians 8, where we started. Of whom are all things? From whom? Out of whom are all things? God was the initiator. He started it this way. He must have a plan. Who knows? If we read 1 Corinthians 15 with the annotations and revisions as we've seen them, I'll just read it to be a little simpler. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For in him were all things created. So within this concept of this Messiah that was coming, and one who would be involved in a restitution of governments and dominions and so forth, these were created for the very purpose to be restored. And that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is superior to all things, the principalities, dominions, and so forth. And in him, all things consist. And he is the head, and so forth. Just as stated in verse 17, and he is the head of the body, the ecclesia, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. And in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, the peace comes through the reconciliation which Jesus accomplished through his sacrifice, through him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And again, that's that thrones, principalities, powers, dominions, and so forth. Now, all of this was supposedly talked about by the prophets somewhere, right? Well, I'm going to take you to one verse in Revelation, and then we'll show you where the prophets talked about it. Revelation 11:15. And for those of you that do know me, or read this, will be old news. The book of Revelation is remarkably simple. It means to reveal. And yet, of course, we see it clouded and confused everywhere we look. But when I found out that of the 400 verses in the book of Revelation, that within those 400 verses, there are contained 285 direct and indirect references and allusions to the Tanakh or the Old Testament, I came to see that there couldn't be a lot of room for something new. 285. 400 verses. Do the math. There's not a lot of room for new things. So if we then decide that the Old Testament is accurate and that we believe that Revelation is true, then would it not make sense to use the Old Testament as an overlay from which eyes to look through, what filter to look through, to begin to look at what John was trying to tell us in Revelation? And so now when we get down to Revelation 11:15, and it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying," what? "The kingdoms." Well, what are kingdoms? Could they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers of this world? What does that mean? That's cosmos. That's the human society. But the thrones and dominions and principalities of the human society, there's nothing, this is all about man. This is all about the creation. This is where God's headed. That's what his plan involves. Are become what? The kingdoms, that's the thrones and dominions, the principalities or powers, of our Lord, which would here be the Father. They're God's kingdoms. Comma, and conjunction, of his Christ, his Messiah, which we just went through a big thing in 1 Corinthians 8:6. Are in one Lord Jesus Christ. There's one Messiah. There's one God, one Messiah. And here we've got our Lord and his Christ. And he, not the Messiah, but God the Father, shall reign forever and ever. And that's to the ages of the ages. That's an aeon expression again. And from many other scriptures that exist and we've covered, we know that God then gives and shares his dominion with his Son. Now, I'm just going to give you one verse in the Old Testament to show that this is all connected. There are many, and you can do, most of you have computer programs, you can do your own connections. Many verses will pop into mind. But basically, if we could summarize in two verses, what did prophets proclaim since the foundation of the world? I would choose Daniel 2:44 and 5. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people." We're talking about a physical realm here. "But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms." And you feel free to think about powers, dominions, and principalities and every name that is named when we're reading this. "And it shall stand forever. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God, that almighty one that we heard earlier, has made known to the king what shall come to pass thereafter." Later, "and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." And I would surely hope that we can be certain too, because it is sure. Now, we did not do an exhaustive, it may have been exhausting, but it was not exhaustive, research on 1 Corinthians 8:6, but I hope I've presented a few points to give us a new insight, or at least a new way of looking at this. That there is no requirement for a pre-existence of the Son. However, there is ample evidence that reveals his existence and involvement at the close of the age. And after all, isn't that what the prophets have told us since the foundation of the world? Any questions? May not have answers.
I'm not sure if it's a comment or a question. Are we saying that there is sort of a difference between the entire universe as a whole under the control of the great God and more or less a minor existence pertaining to humanity in Christ as a as kind of a cosmos or whatever? I seem to catch a differentiation between the two. The kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of our Father are apparently different to me somehow. Go for it.
If I understood your question, biblically, I don't know that we can show that anywhere cosmos refers to the universe. Greek definition aside, the Greek definition does include the one we're talking about. We need to also understand that the Greek New Testament was originally inspired with the Hebrew mindset. And so many words were actually coined in the Greek language from a quote, Jewish or Israelite thought process. So that even some of the Greeks didn't know what the words meant, and there were Greek words. So if we don't consider that in our appreciation of how the New Testament comes together, that is why, well, Ken knows, I always go back to the Old Testament. If I find something that's questioning in the New Testament, I look for, okay, how did it work there in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament? And so even in the Old Testament, there's not one, I'm going to try and make an absolute here, but it may not absolutely be true. You should have fun with this the rest of your life now. If I'm not mistaken, there is not one time that the word Eretz, which is universally translated earth, as well as land, but oftentimes land, there's not one time that the Hebrew word Eretz ever has to mean the planet. I don't think I can remember, and I've looked up virtually all of them, I think. And also, there's not one time that the word, was it Shemayim, which is a plural word, by the way, always plural, present, as is written in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, is the Hebrew word for heaven, even though it's translated singularly oftentimes, and rightfully so, because it's in the context. At no time can I find where the Hebrew word heaven has to mean the universe. So that doesn't mean that God doesn't have power and control over everything, an absolute, by the way. Okay, but it's just that he's addressing the plan, and the plan is here. The plan isn't on Jupiter, or the plan isn't in Cirrus, or in Andromeda, or somewhere else in the galaxy. The plan is here, and it would seem that the entirety of the Bible is focused with talking about here. Did I answer your question?
Yes, you did.
Okay.
I just had a question about the all things in 1 Corinthians 8:6. The first all things is a reference to God the Father, and he's the source of all things. And then the second all things, it says, is through or on account of Christ. Are these two all things referring to different things, the first being the creation of all things and the second being the end times restoration of all things? Is that the gist of the paper, or did I miss something?
Well, that's a great point. I have to think about that. You're probably right.
I was trying to make a point. I'm asking.
Well, and just as I'm glad I mentioned that earlier, that no one knows everything. Listen, I've been wrong so many times in my life. It's not a surprise when it happens. And I don't think I think of these as being the same, just at different times, which is probably what you said. Because if we have a situation where God created this plan for man, and many people think that God's operating on plan B, right? I mean, a lot of people think, oh, Adam failed, plan B is now incorporated. A lot of people think that. Well, that doesn't make any sense at all. I'm sorry. Romans 8, 20 to 22 talks about man being made in vanity. God made him that way because that was the plan. There was no question that Adam didn't have a chance. He had the technical chance, but there was no question he would not live sinless, as it were. He had to sin. Otherwise, that would have failed. The plan was that he was going to live in vanity and all as a descendant, on all of us. That was the plan. And so, therefore, it was very simple to see that someday there would be Nebuchadnezzar and the head of gold and the silver and the rest of the thing. And so all these prophets that have been talking about this for all these centuries, and even through John and Revelation, that these all things that came about, Nimrod and the different kingdoms, and ever since man has taken to lead man instead of letting God lead man, we've had, what's the track record on that? Miserable, right? It's been pretty much a failure. I mean, people even talk about democracy as being the worst form of government, just that it's better than the rest of them. If man's leading man, we're in trouble, and that's what we end up with. So, yes, and so therefore, the whole thought in the planning of all things and having human governments and so forth that he knew would develop because he knew Adam was going to take a bite of that proverbial apple was the very reason that he knew that he would bring a Messiah into this world that would be his son, and so that he could then reconstitute it after these humans had a chance to appreciate their failures, their flawed nature, which is really their nature. Am I making sense? No? One out of two.
Come to some same conclusions that you have reached, but I have struggled with First Colossians and that all before that word before, because I always wanted to relate it to time rather than preeminence. And I want to thank you very much for that explanation, because it does make the rest of the things I understand fit in compliance with what the rest of the books are saying.
Well, thank you. You made my day.
Richard, just to prevent you from being vulnerable here, you talked about the preposition there. It's actually with the genitive case, not the accusative case, in those passages. And most dictionaries will tell you that means through rather than on account of. With the accusative on account of, with the genitive through. So just to moderate that little detail.
I'll check my sources. I appreciate it. It still works the way we said, though. He'll back me up, right? Okay. Is that it? Back to Ken now? Appreciate it.